Am I on? Okay. It's a fact that we cannot run away from. Many a times we listen to the Bible, and it can easily be reduced to a good story. Maybe Jesus was here, or maybe it's just a story that people tell. It's a fact, well documented. With archaeologists, journalists, anyone you can talk to, they can prove that Jesus was on earth. So then we come to Easter. And we come to Easter, and we can come to Easter with many ways. We can come to Easter sad, or we can come to Easter because family gets together. But I hope that you come to Easter with hope and understanding that, you know what? God cares about you. And so as we celebrate Easter today, I'd like us to look at this fact of Jesus being alive and taking away your sins and my sins and how that transforms in our day-to-day life. Let's start here. Total surrender. After saying these things, Jesus crossed to the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered the grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with the blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. I mean, think about it for a moment. They are looking for Jesus to go kill him in a very brutal way. Jesus steps forward and says, "Who are you looking for?" If you've read the story, before this point, he had been praying and saying, "The spirit is willing, the body is weak." That he had struggled to embrace this pain. But at this point, he's done with that struggle. Now he's stepping forward and saying, "Who are you looking for?" Jesus, the Nazarene, they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. I would think at that moment that Jesus would run because they fell to the ground. He didn't. The Bible says, once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said, "since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement. "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Total surrender overcomes fear. Jesus had come to a place where he understood, for us to have hope, to have a relationship with God, he has to die on the cross. So he steps forward and says, "I am he." And then they fall down the first time, and you think you'd run. But because he's so surrendered, he goes a second time and says, "Who are you looking for? I am he." I have a question for you. Is it possible that you're not surrendered to Jesus, and you have issues that you'd rather hold on? So when God is trying to reach out to you, you don't say, "I am he." You say, "I don't want to get involved right now." You walk away. You see, look at the heart of Jesus and how he embraces this pain. It's not because he embraces the pain because it's just God, but because there's hope that there is life after death. There is hope here on earth that we can live victorious lives, not perfect lives, victorious lives in Christ. And he's able to do that because he understands God. What is your view of God? Is God for you someone that should give you a perfect life, everything you want? Or is God for you one that has sacrificed so much, and now because you've seen how his son died on the cross for you, you're willing to surrender totally to God's will? If you really think about our faith and our life, is that we are not surrendered 100% to God, and so we are held back a lot. Yet we see that the example of Jesus was total surrender, and "I'm willing to hear from you, God." There are things, if you look at in your life, that are holding you back. And you just start surrendering that to God and say, God, I trust you that you can take care of me. If you don't do that, you may not get the message of the cross that Jesus is giving out today. Is surrender to me and I will take care of you. I have shown you the way, the example of how to surrender to God and allow God to walk with you. Many of us that are visiting, you may not be a Christian. I want to put it to you that you need to surrender your life to God. Or you may be a Christian, but you pulled back a little bit. You'd no longer give 100% to God. You've pulled back and you're not surrendered in some areas. And you're wondering, what should I do? Jesus surrendered and he overcame fear. When you surrender, you overcome fear. What fears do we have? We have fear of not fitting in sometimes. We have fear of losing control. The illusion that we all carry, we think we have control. There's no control you have. That fear Jesus understood and said, you know what? God has this and I'm going to go with God. We have fear of what if it's not right. I'm here to tell you that Jesus was real. He walked on earth for your life and for my life. So we can surrender to him. What is your fear? What if I become a Christian? I may not be happy or I'll lose out my good friends. You gain other friends. In fact, when you become a Christian, the real guys will show up and the fake ones will leave. I remember turning my life to Jesus and no longer showing up at the pub and no longer buying stuff like I used to my friends and say, you know what, we got to do this differently. And all of a sudden, all my friends were not talking to me. Others gave me 3 months, they give him 3 months, he'll be right back. Well, it's been 20 plus years gone. We all have this fear that we'll lose these people. Oh no, find God and the real friends walk in your life. No strings attached. You will find the real friends. This morning I said to you that you need to overcome your fear and surrender yourself to Jesus. Turn yourself in and you see what God will do and transform your life. You cannot do that if you're afraid. You can only do that if you see that God really cares about me and he loves me, and that's why he went on the cross for you and I. Secondly, the cross teaches us selflessness. John 19, 25 to 27. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciples he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciples, "Here is your mother." And from then on, his disciples took her into his home. I mean, think about it. You're on the cross. You're having pain like nobody's business. It's coming through your wrist. It's coming through your feet. The weight of breathing just sends so much pain in your heart and in your mind. And yet, instead of being so focused on yourself, you tell your mother, "Here is your son and here's your mother." Talk about being outward focused. Talk about being selfless. Jesus did that on the cross. And yet, if you think about it, we can get very easily inward focused. Very easily become inward focused. Maybe someone did not call you to wish you happy Easter, and now you're upset with that person. Really? Look at this story here. And understand what happens. Maybe you didn't get a gift, or maybe you're not going to get the meal you wanted. What are you going to do? He was selfless. He was thinking about other people. How is that going for you? How is that going for you? Just being selfless, touching your neighbors, touching your friends around. Because if we are selfless, honestly, the world changes. Our lives are better. We are happier when we're selfless. When we're selfish, we are very sad people. Nobody wants to be a friend to a selfish person. Selfless, you're going to get enough friends. And I think that here you see Jesus reaching out to his mother, giving in a very difficult place. So then he puts our mindset or turns it upside down, because we tend to think, I can only give when I'm comfortable. Oh no, he was very uncomfortable and was giving. So So we tend to think, I can only turn myself to Jesus when I'm comfortable. That day is not coming. Now is the time to turn yourself to Jesus. It's never when you're comfortable. It's when God, you're in the most difficult place. You see, the illusion of, let me wait until I get to a place when it's easy to do it, it never happens. Now is the time. You do it when it's the least convenient. So I ask you today again, as you celebrate Easter, how selfless will you be? What will you give of yourself? Or are you waiting for someone to give you something? I hope you will leave this place and give of yourself. Touch other people. The cross teaches that it's not about us, it is about other people. Jesus died on the cross to show us that we can get away from selfish living and get victory over our sin. If you think about it, every sin we carry is selfish. Name any sin, and I'll tell you it comes from selfish nature. You want to overcome that? Be selfless. And you'll be giving, and you'll see God's name glorified in your life. And that's the big question today as we celebrate Easter. How are you doing in this area of just being a selfless disciple? Maybe at home. How are you doing there? Are you helping out? If we get this right, the cross begins to take a real meaning on a day-to-day basis and not on Sunday and Wednesday. It happens every day because it's selfless. You have to be selfless on every day. Amen? Let's go here. We now are surrendered. We're overcoming fear. We're selfless. Let's talk about expectations that can hold you back. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord." Who are these they? We can change that to many things. They mean many things to you in your life. So she went there saying, they have taken him. Remember, Jesus had been telling them, "I will die and rise in 3 days." But that was not what she thought would happen. So she comes and says, they have taken him. I guess she's thinking the soldiers, the Roman soldiers took that. And so she turned to leave. Where was I? "Dear woman, why are you crying?" The angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. It's possible that God speaks to you every day, but you don't recognize him. But even this morning, you may not be recognizing the voice of God as he speaks to you. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. This is the tomb, remember? The graveyard. Jesus is talking. And she thought he was a gardener. Is it possible that you're missing Jesus because of your expectations? That you walk around with expectations and try to control everything instead of saying, what is God ready to tell me today? I'm just open to hear his voice today. So it's possible that your expectations of Christianity has killed your faith. It's possible that you don't go to church other than Easter because something happened with the church, and so you're not very happy about church. I've got to tell you this. Jesus is real. That was a mistake that happened. You can connect with Jesus today. Because she says he thought it was a gardener. "So," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." It illustrates how simple our relationship with God can be, and yet we make it complicated because we expect a very complex answer to our lives. No, it's the cross is the answer to your life. It's the cross that Jesus took your place where you're supposed to die, my place where I was supposed to die. And so because of that, we now respond with grace and gratitude, and so we live a deeply convicted life. We're not trying to prove that we're better than the world. We're not trying to put the world down, but rather we are people that have found the grace of God and want to share it with the world. You understand that is very simple. It's simpler than car class. It's very simple when you think about it. But because our expectation of God is this big being that is about to just take charge of us, we never connect with God. The simplicity is lost. Expectations can hold you back. So she's not seeing Jesus, even though she's talking to Jesus. Is it possible that you hear the word of God, but you hardly connect to Jesus? It's possible. It's possible that you are raised around the word of God, but you hardly know what it says to you. You judge it by how you look at your parents and say, well, oh my goodness, if that's what it is all about, I don't want it. No, it's about you. Maybe I've told you this story, but I remember being raised as a Quaker and going to church a lot. As long as I can remember, I was going to church somewhere. And church was from 10 to 4 in the evening. Yeah, we'll be gone in a short while, guys. Don't worry about that. We'll be gone in a short while, I know. But my church was 10 to evening. Easter was going to be late evening. You understand that? It was quiet. And to my opinion of church then was, after 2 hours, I walked around, wandered around, then came back. It was a pretty quiet place, you know. It was a quiet place, if you know anything about Quakers. And then I'd go to different places, and I thought to myself, if they're going to heaven, I must be going to heaven. And I had done nothing. As I turned 18, I began to question, there must be a meaning of who God is. And I began to search for God for myself. And I stopped to blame my dad and my mom, and I said, I'm going to find God. And as I prayed, some guy reached out to me in the streets. Well, God had ordered that, because if you search, he's going to find you. And I went to church that day because I was tired of standing. I didn't go to church because I was open. I just wanted a place to sit. So I went to church that day to sit. But the gospel was preached so strong, I said, this is true. It must be true. And I studied the Bible in a week. And by the second week, I decided I'll be Christian. Now, I was afraid that I'll not survive in a year. I'll be gone. But I said, I've got to commit. And I said, I'll take it one day at a time. And God took care of the rest. And I'm still trying to get to heaven, so I'm not done yet. You're only done when you die. So we're not done yet. We're not done yet. We're just talking about we're on the journey. So if you're alive, you are in the game. You're not done yet. But don't lower your expectations. Your expectations are, the reason I tell you that story is that your expectations are very much formed by your experience. And in today's world, our experience is the televangelist. Our experience is all the craziness that goes around with church. Oh no, they are people that love God. We're not perfect, but we're trying hard to find God. Our goal is not perfection. It's to know God and make God known and grow with God. Maybe your expectation is getting in the way. And that's what you got to drop. And finally, connect with God. Because when you have an expectation, it's like a frame. You walk around framing God. And if he doesn't fit your frame, then I don't want anything to do with him. No, you got to drop that frame and listen to God. When you do that, something happens. You begin to experience God, who he really is, and not who you want him to be. Because if you think about it, he cannot fit your brain. He created you. How can he fit how you think about it? He's way bigger than what you can think of. So we have to be open to this God who is amazing. Amen? Amen. So expectations can hold you back. What's holding you back? If you've been a Christian a while, maybe you're held back by experiences. You need to start healing in that experience and start going to a new place and let God use you in a powerful way. Clinging to tradition may hold you back. Let's talk about that for a moment. Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, "Rabbi, Rabboni," which is in Hebrew, for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Excuse me. See, Mary went there. When she found Jesus, she was clinging on him. And what the Bible says that, "For I haven't yet," she said, "don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brother and tell him that I am ascending to my Father." You see, up to this point, Jesus had said, "I'll come down the cross, raise the third day, and go back to my Father." Nobody believed that yet. So now, his reason, Mary can't let go. He wants, this is the end all. You're not going back to heaven. We're going to hang together. And he says, no, stop clinging on me and go tell your brothers and sisters that I have not gone to heaven yet, but tell them the message. And she'll run and tell them that. Clinging to traditions may hold you back. It was traditional if someone was so sick and they came back to life, you stayed with them in that culture. You didn't leave. You stayed with them in that culture because traditionally, if someone was about to die, you stayed with them. In our culture, if somebody's very sick, you don't stay with them. You stay away until they get well. Yeah, if I have a flu, you don't come close to me. You stay away. You see, Tony understands what we're talking about. He had the flu a few weeks ago. We stayed away. We didn't go to his house and say, "Hey, how you doing, Tony?" We said, no. Stay there. When you get well, we'll come to you someday. Not in this culture. We came. They came and sat with you. They hung with you. Said, "What's going on?" And she was clinging on a tradition that was taken away from the main issue that Jesus had not ascended yet. So go tell your brothers and sisters that I'm going up. What tradition is holding you back? Man-made tradition. Stuff that you started, that society does. It's not from God. It's something we do because it's tradition. What's holding you back from hearing God? You have your small traditions in your life that you don't hear God because of those traditions. There are all kinds of traditions out there. Spiritual traditions. Worldly traditions. That can just hold you back and not hear God. You see, back to my story of conversion. When I was converted, the city was not safe. If somebody walked up to you, you were afraid they were about to rob you. So you would run away and, you know, or you would be very defensive. Put your back next to the wall so that nobody's coming from the back and we can deal with this guy head on. And yet on that day, for some reason, I just listened. I didn't think about my safety or all that. I just, we'll listen to what happened here. And I remember after I got converted, I went and was reaching out to people. And I was doing it on the street, just, you know, walking down the street and say, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to church." And we used to do that a lot back then. And I remember talking to this guy and says, "I'd like to invite you to church." He says, "How do I know you're not trying to rob me?" And he said, "Do you want me to yell thief?" If he did, that was the end of me. Because in that country, if you yell thief, that means beat you up. Instant justice happens. And I said to him, "No, I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to talk to you about Jesus." And I thought to myself, this is scary business. It took me a few weeks before I got out again to talk about Jesus like that on the streets. But I was about to cling on tradition. That was one experience. Another experience, I was walking down in Addis Ababa, reaching out to a friend with a brother. And the guy was so upset that I was talking about God. "Why would you leave your country and come to talk to me about God?" That he took a rock and wanted to beat me up. And what I did is I walked away and let the brother talk to him in Amharic and slow him down. Because I said, "I'm not ready to die yet." And I've taken that tradition and said, you know, people want to beat me up. I don't want to talk about God. That's my experience. I hope I'm not scaring you to stop talking about God. Because I still talk about Him. I tell people in the streets, I say, hey, you want to go to church? In other words, you may cling on something because of what you've experienced. What's your tradition? Maybe you don't hear God because if the guy preaching is not like you, you may have a hard time hearing God. Maybe you don't hear God because if it's not, maybe your neighbor is talking to you about stuff and that you need to pay attention with, but you don't pay attention because you don't think he's a godly person. You know, sometimes the ungodly people talk to you about God. You need to pay attention to that. So don't cling to traditions. It may hold you back. Mary had to go tell them, listen, he has not ascended yet, but he had to share the good news. We want to share that good news about God. Faith, not proof, is what you need. We live in a world that demands proof for everything. What is the body of evidence? Give us evidence, proof that Perry Pax is Perry Pax. Okay, give us some DNA stuff. Let's check his hair. Who is his dad? And how do we prove all that stuff? We got to check with the wife a little bit. And what about the kids? Okay, fine. Well, we're not sure about that. Well, let's go check in the office. And let's get his zip code. And then let's check his social security number. And we can go after that forever and ever and prove and says, okay, we're going to give him an oath in court and say he's the same guy. He calls himself. Because that's the way we think. We come to Christianity and we're looking for proof. I tell you this, that you are who you are because of God. If you think about conception, and the number of cells that must come together without failure, and for you to be who you are, it has to be a miracle of God. If you think about the fact that you have one person just like you, your eye represents you, your thumb represents you, and there's nobody else in 7 billion people that looks like you, it has to be about God. And yet, we come to church and sometimes look for proof, not faith. They're very different. It's faith, it's a different ballgame. It's trusting God that when God says something, it is true. Let's read. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see and nail the wounds and see the nail wounds in the hands. Put my fingers in them and place my hands into the wound in his side. So we're not the first guys to look for a body of evidence, right? There was a guy. We're all disciples of Thomas. He thought like that. Eight days later, the disciples were together again, and the time Thomas was with them, the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. And look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, my Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That faith supersedes the body of evidence. In other words, you cannot build a relationship with God based on evidence alone. Yes, you need knowledge. You may need to know what does it mean to be a Christian. You may need to know what does it mean to repent. You may need to know what does it mean to overcome sin. That you need to know. But beyond that, you need faith to implement. You know, I've seen people that say things like, I don't know, everybody's doing it. I say, how do you know everybody's doing what you're doing? I say, not everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it from your perspective. There are people that are doing something very different. Everybody's slipping around. I say, that's not true. That statement is very exaggerated because the kids just got born right now. He's not doing that.
And there are many adults I know in the congregation of God that love God and are not doing that. And I want to explain that to you for a moment. It says, faith on approval. You see, Thomas' issue was, I want to be shown. I want proof. And God, Jesus was saying, no, you're blessed when you have faith. But church, faith is developed in the Word. You've got to get in the Word. But as you get in the Word, you've got to practice, not because you're trying to do a science with your Scripture, but because you trust that God will come through. The challenge with being a Christian, it doesn't work like 1 + 1 = 2. It will come when God decides it comes. Does that make sense? And because it's about faith, you're going to be tested. It's not about the evidence of proof. You're going to be tested. God has a plan. The plan He has for Quran or Muhammad is very different from the plan He has for Victor. Those are names, by the way, just in case you thought I was just making names. They're names. They're people called by that name. So He has plans that are very different for people. And your plan is not the same plan as it is for me. Jeremiah 29:11. But you got to have that faith that God has a plan. We lose the faith because why is Steve having it so easy and Bill is having it so hard? Then we start losing faith. Now, I'm not saying that is true in their lives. I'm just using those names. And we begin to lose faith in God. We struggle. Why is it that if I'm a Christian, I'm going through this? Christianity is not insurance towards struggles and challenges. Just in case you thought, it's not Allstate, State Farm. It's not insure. It's not all that stuff. This is insurance to heaven. Amen? Insurance to heaven. You may have some dings when you get to heaven. You may have some all kind of bumps, but we're going to get to heaven anyway. You may not have all the teeth when you get to heaven, but you get there anyway. You may have gray hair, but you get there anyway. It's faith. It's faith. We have to raise our thinking beyond the material attachment of life. That's faith. If we're going to judge ourselves by just what we attach to, we've lowered the threshold of our relationship with God, and that will not help us find God. You have to go with faith. Let me finish here. Share the peace in Christ. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind the locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. You see what happens? Fear has a way of sending us into locked doors. And then it says, suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, He said. As He spoke, they showed up. They showed them the wounds in His hands and His showed the wounds in His hands and His side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus says something very profound. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I think it's difficult to be effective in sharing your faith, your story of how God has changed your life, if you're not peaceful. I think it's very difficult. If you're telling me about God, and I look at you, you're stressed out, you're angry, you're anxious, why would I listen to you? Why would I listen to you? Church, hear me out. I'm not calling anyone to perfection. But God gives us peace. How do we get this peace, though? It's because God is bigger than anything you're going through. The idea that I can only get peace if I have what I need is not of God. It's of the world. That's like saying, I'll be only happy if I get the house I need. I'll be happy if I get the car I need, the wife, the husband. Oh, no. You'll get those things, but there are bills that come with them. There'll be an added stress. For whatever you get, there's, for every blessing, there's a challenge that comes with it. You get 10 children, there's a challenge there to keep up with 10 children. It's a blessing though. Don't get me wrong, children is a blessing, amen? But 10, there comes a challenge. 15, there comes a challenge. Even one, there comes a challenge. Just one child can be a challenge. Does that make sense? You get a job, there's a challenge. Things come with that job. Does that make sense? So peace does not come with what you want. Peace comes with God finding God. And so today, I don't understand why we sleep and dream that these things will give us peace. No, Jesus will give you peace. But this Jesus is not a complicated Jesus. Simplify, overcome your expectations. Simplify, overcome your traditions. Simplify and be selfless. Simplify and surrender and overcome your fears. Then you can turn around and share the good news about Jesus. You don't get that down? You may have Jesus, but you will struggle. You will struggle. And people look at you and say, I wonder what kind of a Jesus they worship. I hope and pray that Easter brings you to a place of victory, not fear. God bless you.